The hymn that we just sang is drawn from Psalm 119, that hymn which exalts the law of God and the goodness of following after the Lord with our whole heart. That indeed is going to be the theme of the passage that we look at this morning. It's drawn from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take out one of the Bibles that you'll find in the pew rack in front of you. You can find our passage today on page 558. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. This ends this reading in God's Word. Now let's seek His blessing in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we do thank You so much for Your fully inspired, authoritative, life-giving Word. This isn't an ordinary book. It doesn't contain words of human wisdom, but rather the Word of the living God, who made us, who rules over us and all things, and who is our Redeemer. And thus, because You have so redeemed us, we pray, O God, that we would pay careful heed to Your Word this hour, that we might be a people of the book, a people who have ears to hear what God would tell us. Make us wise in paths of godliness, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 350 years ago, the Puritan Ralph Venning wrote a book that was called The Plague of Plagues, and which has been retitled in its more recent reprint by Banner of Truth, The Sinfulness of Sin. And Venning's purpose in this book, and you think a whole book about sin, what a depressing subject, but Venning's purpose in this book was that by exploring this topic of sin, we might see what a heinous thing it is, just how sinful sin really is. Well, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, in the verses that we just read, has a similar purpose with regard to folly. In these 11 verses, he is, as it were, opening for us the foolishness of folly. How stupid, how foolish the way of folly is, so that we will hate it and desire to turn from it. I trust you understand that in biblical categories, folly really doesn't have anything to do with your IQ level. You could be world-renowned in your field. You could have multiple PhDs to your name. And you could still be a fool. Or you could be a person of low intelligence and still also be a fool. But on the other hand, you could be a person either with very great intelligence or with not even a high school education and yet be, in the eyes of the Bible, a very wise person. Indeed, I have known many, many wise, godly people who haven't had much in the way of education, but have been trained by the Word of God. And so wisdom in biblical categories is something that is practical. Wisdom has to do with right living that flows from the thoughtful, prayerful application of God's Word. And so folly, on the other hand, involves making poor decisions, acting in ungodly ways, not using time rightly, responding to situations in a wrong manner. Folly involves heading down the wrong path. And it's that which the Scriptures often explain. You know, the Bible actually has a lot to say on these categories of wisdom and folly. We have five Old Testament books, of which Ecclesiastes is one, that are called books of wisdom. And often in the New Testament as well, these categories of wisdom and folly are used to describe the godly versus the ungodly life. And so today, in these verses, I want us to see something of the foolishness of folly, that we might then turn to the Lord and to Christ, who is wisdom itself, and walk in ways of wisdom. Six different things we want us to see in this passage. The passage may seem at first a little bit disjointed, but I think it tells us really six different things about the foolishness of folly. We're going to see, first of all, that folly leaves its mark. Secondly, we're going to see that folly springs from the heart. Third, that folly will be exposed. Fourth, that folly is a poor responder to the folly of others. Fifth, that folly brings destruction. And then sixth and finally, that folly does not use time well. Those 6 points about the foolishness of folly. Well, first of all, in verse 1, we see that folly leaves its mark. And here, a very vivid imagery is used. It describes a perfumer creating this ointment, the mixture of spices and oils being heated on the stove. And as the perfumer is making this fragrant, sweet-smelling aroma, suddenly a few flies begin coming around, and they're attracted to that aroma, and they decide to go on a kamikaze mission of sorts and fly straight into that fragrant-smelling perfume. The flies die, but they leave their mark. And suddenly all of the work of the perfumer is lost, and what smelled so sweet just moments ago begins to stink awfully. Well, the writer to Ecclesiastes, the preacher here, says that is much like folly is. A folly can leave its mark. In otherwise wise, sweet-smelling life, a little bit of folly stinks. You can think of just some individuals. Esau, for example, marked by folly. Give me some of that red stuff, he said, to satisfy his hunger. And by that action, he forfeited his blessing. Think of Moses. Moses, suddenly, in a fit of rage, strikes the rock. And Moses will not be allowed to enter the promised land. Aaron, the great high priest builds a golden calf in response to the people's cries in the wilderness. David, godly King David, sees Bathsheba and takes her to himself. And here we have hasty decisions based on emotions, and yet in each of those cases contain tragic consequences and marred the life and the character of each of those men. Did their folly matter? Like that fly diving into that ointment, it most certainly did. Derek Kidner, one commentator, puts it this way. He says that it takes far less to ruin something than to create it. And it is so true in life. In the same way, the smallest acts of foolishness can at times spoil everything. One unguarded word might never be forgotten and ruin a friendship or spoil a marriage. One angry outburst toward your children can make them afraid of you and set your relationship back. One poor use of money can leave you in debt that you have trouble getting out of for years upon end. One night of illicit sex can create an avalanche of destruction. It doesn't take much, but the consequences can be severe. And that's such an important lesson for us, because it teaches us that part of the way of wisdom then is to live a watchful Christian life. And even the wisest among us must fear foolishness and cry out to God, "Lord, keep my heart." Reminded of Jesus' words as he went off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." And so it needs to be in each of our lives that we watch and that we pray. That we, as it were, close the box to those dead flies. And how do we do that? But by keeping up a life of prayer and of closeness to God. By having diligence about spiritual duties. Staying in the Word of God. Staying in the worship of God. We have watchfulness over our own souls as well. Keeping careful watch. And so when we see the first risings of foolishness and the first temptation to sin, rather than giving in at that moment, we resist and we repent, because we do not desire that flies, as it were, would get into the ointment and create a stink. Oh, might the Lord keep us from those little acts even of folly that carry with them great consequences. So the first thing to know about the foolishness of folly is that folly does leave its mark. But there's a second thing that we're told, and that is that folly springs from the heart. We find this now in verse 2. Verse 2. "A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left." Now here, the language of right and left are not being used as a jab to left-handers. It's not. It's even more so not talking politically here. But rather, the right hand in the Old Testament was associated with both blessing and authority. Okay, you think of Jacob at the end of his life, and he went to bless those twin children of Joseph. And what did he do? He crossed his hands and put his right hand of blessing upon Ephraim. Okay, the right hand was a hand of blessing. It was the good hand. And similarly, the right hand is a place of authority. You think of us talking about Christ seated at the right hand of God. That's a position of authority and of of power. And so it's saying here, by the right, it's talking about the way of blessing, the way of honor, the good way. And he's saying here that wisdom will lead to the right, but folly goes to the left. And the issue ultimately is our heart. It's a wise man's heart and a fool's heart. Now, the heart refers to the core of our being. It's the center of who we are. It's the seat of our affections and of our intellect, the source of our emotions, the place of motive and purpose. And he's saying here that the fool is one who ultimately has a heart problem. In other words, it's not my circumstances that control my life, but it's the condition of my heart. Some people say, well, I couldn't have helped but act like that. Well, the Bible says that the problem is with the heart. One writer has used this illustration of butterflies. He says that did you know that a male butterfly will pass by a living female of his own species in favor of a painted cardboard one if the cardboard one is larger than himself and larger than her? And so while the living female butterfly opens and closes her wings in vain, somehow trying to attract her male counterpart, in the eyes of that male, her life seems small and inconsequential compared to what is looming before his eyes. And so he goes after the piece of cardboard. And it's foolishness. Well, again, what was the problem? Well, the problem was with the direction of that butterfly. And so it is so often in our lives as well, that we are surrounded, as it were, by the things of this world. And we are choosing some things rather than others, but often our choices are very foolish. We're going after that which most satisfies our eyes, which seems right at the moment, no matter how stupid a decision it is. And the problem is ultimately with our hearts. And so it's our hearts that need to be cleansed. Folly is that which springs from our hearts. And so we need to pray that the Lord would give us a heart that is seeking after Him, a heart that is pursuing the things that really matter. I'm reminded of Anna Waring's hymn that says, "Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee." What Waring was saying in that hymn is true for each of us. Whatever circumstances are brought into our life, whatever condition we find ourselves, our prayer ought to be, "Lord, give me that kind of heart of wisdom that is keeping my eyes focused on one thing above all else, a present mind intent on pleasing thee." And so folly is that which springs from the heart. But now there's a third thing as well. And that third thing is this, and it is that folly will be exposed. Folly will be exposed. We find this in verse 3. He says there that even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Okay, and here it's describing the person who is the fool walking along the road and not having even enough sense to realize that he's a fool and that everybody around him knows that he's a fool as well. I'm reminded of the saying, perhaps you've said this of somebody before, "Well, it seemed to me that person was a bit foolish," and then they opened their mouth and they removed all doubt. right? Okay, and so it is often with those who are fools in this world. It becomes obvious to those around them that they are acting and living in foolishness. Well, the Bible says not only is foolishness something that's often exposed in this life, but it's certainly going to be that which is exposed in all eternity before the judgment seat of Christ. When you are tempted to act foolishly, you ought to have your mind not only drawn ahead to what might people think in the future of me as I've acted foolishly. What might the consequences be next day, next month, next year? But what is it going to be on that day when I appear before the judgment seat of Almighty God? And the foolish choices and the foolish decisions that I have made are going to be exposed on that day. Oh, dear friends, what an awful thing that's going to be. There's coming day when the secrets of men's hearts are going to be revealed. And the things that we have lived for are going to come to light. So, dear friends, let's rest in the Lord Jesus Christ even now and seek to live our days in wisdom now. Because it is indeed the case that folly will be exposed. But now fourth, as we're considering the foolishness of folly, I want us to see that folly is a poor response to the folly of others. And we see this in verses 4-7. Beginning in verse 4, it's going to talk about a ruler. And it's going to talk about other people in this world, and especially how so many other people in this world act foolishly. And you are going to be frustrated by their folly. Look with me at verses 5-7 especially. It says there that there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. And so here it is, the foolishness of a civil ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. And so here the preacher is saying, what I have seen with my eyes, and I've seen it all around me, is that the civil rulers often elevate foolish men to positions of power and influence and authority, whereas the rich, and here it's using the rich, in terms of those who are true and steady, men of faithful character, to whom wealth sometimes comes. But it's talking about those kind of men, and it's saying they are put into a low place. I have seen slaves, and here he is again referring, not that being a slave, we think so often in the American categories of race-based slavery and so forth. He's not saying that being a slave was a demeaning thing, or that it was that being a slave was makes you something less than human or not worth. No, he's using it here in the terms of that this is the kind of individual that should not be elevated to a position of honor and authority. Often those who were in slavery because of debt in their lives or things that they had brought upon themselves in the ancient world. And he's saying it's the slaves who are on horses. But it's the princes, those who are worthy of honor and respect, those who should be entrusted with things, they are the ones who are walking on the ground like slaves. Okay? And so it's an anomaly. Power being placed in the hands of the unworthy, great interests and authority are entrusted to fools. The fools rule, and they appoint other fools to rule alongside of them. And he's saying, this happens in the world in which we live, and does it not in our own day? Okay, not only in terms of civil government, but in all sorts of spheres of life. And indeed, many of us in our day-to-day life have to deal with fools who are in positions of authority. Again, it might be a political leader. It might be a boss at work. It might be a teacher or a coach. It might be fools within our own families, our parents, or our spouse. And how is it that we are to respond when it seems like fools rule the day? Well, the way that we're tempted to respond is with disgust. And when they do things that offend us, it's to respond with anger. Right? This is what verse 4 is talking about. If the anger of the ruler, of this foolish ruler, rises against you. When it rises against us, when he's turned against us, what do we want to do? We want to seethe with bitterness, or we want to lash out, and we complain. We get into a huff, and we say, that's it, I quit, if this is how I'm going to be treated. We feel all high and mighty, not putting up with foolishness like that. But the writer to Ecclesiastes calls us to a different response in a world of foolishness. He says instead, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. Don't call it quits. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. In other words, when others act foolishly against you, don't return the favor. Proverbs 16:14, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And so we need to beware that immature response in a world of folly, of playing the fool ourselves. And so the preacher in these kinds of situations calls us to not lose our wits, to not respond hastily, but rather to respond to folly with calm and with quiet. To respond to folly in a way that honors God. Now, this doesn't mean, again, if you are in a job, for example, where it is a bunch of foolishness that is happening, there may be a time in which you can legitimately try to find other work, leave the workplace where you are and go find something else. Okay? But there are lots of times when you can't leave the situation that you're in. Okay? How do we respond then? Or you're in a marriage. You've taken marriage vows to somebody who is a fool. How do you respond? Well, you don't call it quits. How are you to respond? You're in a country where the civil rulers are acting foolishly. How do you respond in such a situation? And he's saying the Christian needs to be a model of godliness in the midst of that situation. Don't leave your place. Calmness. Acting wisely, acting rightly, that will lay great offenses to rest. There needs to be a steadiness about the wise person in situations when everyone else is acting the fool. And why is this for the Christian? Well, for the Christian, it's because we know, first of all, that we have a sovereign God who knows our condition and who knows our situation and is ruling us and defending us. And so we don't have to, first of all, defend ourselves. We know that God is working his purposes out, so we don't need to fix everything that's rotten about the situation that we're in. Because we are trusting in a sovereign God. And we're trusting as well in a Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was wrongfully treated, was placed on a wooden Roman cross by fools, by utter fools, and yet he submitted. It was the Father's will. And when he was reviled in their madness, he did not revile in return, but he committed himself, as 1 Peter 2 tells us, to the one who judges righteously. And so that's why, for example, the Bible calls us often to submit to the governing authorities that are around us, to exercise patient godliness, not responding like the world, not with unrestrained anger, not with complaining and with bitterness and with vitriol like the world exercises, but with patient godliness. And that has an enduring effect. Dear friends, we have riches that are laid up for us in heaven. I mean, imagine it this way. If you had an investment account that had $1 billion in it, $1 billion, how upset, how writhing in anger would you get if somebody happened to find a way to steal a few bucks from you? You'd say it wasn't right. It's not good that injustice has been done. But I have $1 billion. Well, dear friends, we have riches that are laid up for us in heaven. And so when we suffer small injustices and people act like fools around us, let's remember the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise patient godliness in the face of Almighty God. And friends, this will have an enduring effect. While the world acts in its madness, when there are Christians who with wisdom are living and acting in submission to God, that will have enduring effect on your children, on the people around you. This is how we're light and how we're salt in the society in which we live. So that's the fourth thing about that we've seen here about folly. Folly is not to be, it must not be the response to the folly that we see in the world around us. Now, fifth, I want us to see this, that folly brings destruction. That folly brings destruction. We find this in verses 8 and 9. He says here that he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. I think this is metaphorical language. He's describing really four different actions: digging a pit, breaking through a wall, quarrying stones, splitting logs. And he's saying here that these are metaphors, as it were, for foolish actions that people do. And the point is that these foolish actions are going to turn back upon you. Okay, that when you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it yourself. If you break that hedge, that boundary that has been set, well, a snake that's hiding in there is going to come out and bite you. When you're fighting against that stone, trying to quarry it, well, you're going to be hurt by the stone that you are quarrying. You get the idea here that here it's speaking of a kind of divine justice in which foolishness does not lead to satisfaction, but foolishness leads to destruction. One of the best examples of this in the Old Testament is Haman from the book of Esther. You remember Haman? He tried to perform a kind of holocaust, killing off all of the Jews within the Persian Empire. And he created gallows for Mordecai to be hung upon. Well, what ends up happening? Well, Haman is hung upon the very gallows that he established. And so it so often works that way with foolish actions, that they come back to bite us in the end. Think of the man who foolishly sacrifices everything, sacrifices his integrity, sacrifices his family in order to climb his way through the corporate world. It's a foolish thing to do. That's a sacrifice that it calls for. And what is he going to find himself someday? Stepped upon and used by others, by the same heartless corporate world that he was trying to climb. And in the process, has lost his family and lost his integrity. It wasn't a wise thing, and it doesn't lead to satisfaction in the end. Or think of the young person The young person who gives himself or herself to partying, to being sexually promiscuous, thinking that this is somehow going to satisfy and bring popularity and bring happiness. And instead, what happens is emptiness results. Oh, so much is taken away in the process. Or a person who responds with anger. And isn't it so much the case when we respond with anger, somehow we think that venting our anger is going to make the situation better. It's going to make me feel better. We just get angry about it. What does it do? It just sets everyone on edge around us and creates fear rather than love and trust. People begin to walk on eggshells around you. And what happens? Well, you got angry because you thought it would make you feel better. And in reality, you've lost so much. And so it happens time and again. The way of foolishness leads to destruction. And ultimately, dear friends, there are eternal consequences to people who give themselves over to a life of foolishness. And that's really the main point. There are destructive consequences in this life, but oh, how awful it is in the life to come. When a person lives foolishly now, time and again, without a view to God, living for themselves, for their own interests, rather than for God and for His kingdom and His glory. Oh, what destruction is going to be brought on that day. You think of the parable that Jesus tells of that man who built bigger and bigger barns, the rich fool, that's the name of the parable. And he built bigger and bigger barns because he had nowhere to store his crops. And all he thought about was himself. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. This man's thoughts were all about himself all of the time. Living in his own way, by his own standard, to accumulate as much as possible. But God, we are told, in an instant, took his life from him and said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? What an awful thing it's going to be to hear on that day, directed to so many, fool, fool, what have you given your life to? And it's all gone in an instant. Folly brings destruction. But now, sixth and finally, we see that folly doesn't use time well. This is verses 10 and 11. Folly doesn't use time well. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. And so here's somebody with an axe in their hand. And they're trying to do work, but the axe is blunt. It's not sharp. And so what do you have to do? You have to hit and hit and hit with that axe. And if you never sharpen it, you work and you work and you work. You try to get through this task, and it doesn't go anywhere. No matter how hard you work. Well, dear friends, how many people there are that are trying to, as it were, work their way through life? Trying to get by, trying to make enough money, trying to find happiness, trying to find success, trying to build relationships, and they never, ever stop and think, I need to submit to the Word and to the will of God. Maybe there's a God who has a purpose in all of this. And so the Lord calls us to not act superficially and in haste. So often the fool just makes silly, superficial, hasty decisions. But it's the wise person who prepares his tools. He stops and he thinks and he prepares. I think this is why Jesus tells us, doesn't he? He says, what general is there that goes out to fight a war that doesn't first count the cost, doesn't consider how many soldiers he has and whether the battle can be won. Jesus says that's a good thing, because when we go into the Christian life, we need to go into it counting the cost, realizing what it involves. And we need to give ourselves in a way of wisdom. And living wisely takes time and effort at the beginning to do it right, rather than hacking away at life with a dull blade, rather than always rushing from one thing to the next, trying to find your own way. Aren't so many people doing that in this world? They have one idea now, another idea here, and they're rushing from one to the other without ever stopping to consider, Lord, why have you placed me here? And seeking the wisdom of God and counsel from others. What does it mean to do this right? But young people, can I call you to live wisely in this world? Don't make hasty decisions, going your own way, but come to the wisdom of God. But then he goes on in verse 11 to say this. He says, well, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. And this is kind of the flip side to verse 10. I mean, think of the illustration. Okay, you have a snake, and you have a charmer, right, who can, you know, play the music, do all the rest, get its way with the snake, right? Well, if the charmer waits to charm the snake until after the snake bites him, the charming doesn't do any good, right? And so that's the idea here. It's saying, so in the same way that wisdom, on the one hand, is measured and is prepared and isn't hasty, on the other side, biblical wisdom also takes advantage of opportunities that we are given and doesn't let them go by. There is also a foolishness in delay. That the one who knows what to do and yet out of fear or cowardice or laziness procrastinates and puts it off. That is a fool. I think the words tomorrow are one of the devil's favorite words to hear on the lips of a child of God. Dear friend, the Lord very much calls us to do things, certain things today, to draw near to God today, to become committed to God today, to educate our children in the ways of God today before it is too late, to have the opportunity to speak to that neighbor who's asked us a question, to speak to them today, to do today what the Lord has called us to do. And that's what he says here. Part of wisdom is seeing those opportunities that God has given and taking advantage of them. You see, folly doesn't use time well. Dear friends, the folly is foolishness. The utter foolishness of it all. We've seen it in six different ways in these verses today. That you and I must be those who avoid this kind of folly. So what does it mean then to be wise? Well, we are told again in the pages of the New Testament that in Christ Jesus we have one who is himself wisdom from God. And so the first step in avoiding foolishness and living wisely is to repent of the foolishness that is in our own lives, and to turn and to draw near to Jesus Christ. We do serve a Savior who does forgive our sin, who forgives our foolishness. But it is in Jesus Christ, as we live and submit to Him, that we will be able to walk with wisdom all of our days. But you're going to be tempted to foolishness, to stupid, hasty decisions, to going your own way. And when you are tempted in such a way, remember what the book of Ecclesiastes has said. And might, by God's grace, you be enabled to avoid such foolishness and to walk in wisdom before the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. Thank you for the way that it exposes foolishness. Lord, we look at our own lives and we see the kind of foolish things that we have done, times when we have said no to your word, times in which we have responded to the world's foolishness by giving our own foolishness as well, times that we have not been prayerful or submitted to you, times when we have gotten angry, times when we have said things that were foolish things to say. Lord, forgive us for these many instances. And so work in our hearts, O God, that we would not have a foolish heart that leads us to a place of destruction, but that we, O Lord, would have a heart that is wise, firmly grounded in Jesus Christ. For, Lord, we desire that this life which you have given us would be lived in wisdom all of its days. Do this, we pray. We plead for the help of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.